And with that said and done, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 11 through 21. The title of the message, Warning of Spiritual Hardness. Beginning in verse 11. Mark has this to say. It says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, that's Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I had broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that worked in our hearts, Lord, that is continuing to work in our hearts, shedding light on truth, Lord, and conforming us more and more into the image of your Son. Help us, Lord, with blind spots that we may have, Lord. Help us with spiritual hardness that we may struggle with. And Lord, may you be glorified in the service through the teaching of your word. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Spiritual hardness. It can happen to anyone, whether you're a believer who loves Jesus Christ or an unbeliever who rejects Jesus Christ. And this morning in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21, Mark gives us examples of the unbeliever whose hearts, plural, is hardened, and also the disciples' hearts that are hardened. So I pray that as we look at this text, we could draw some real good application. And dealing specifically, the first half is with the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees, and the second half dealing with the disciples. So let's go ahead and look at our text. I have 3 points for you that are on the screen. If you're a note taker, the first point is the warning of signs, the warning of signs, verses 11 through 12. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, that is Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, and this is key, testing him. If you've been with us, Jesus has been in Gentile territory. The last couple of messages, we've been talking about that. Jesus fed the 4,000, met their physical needs. Jesus had healed many, many people, touched physical bodies where they were restored. This is Gentiles. And now after his brief ministry dealing with the Gentiles, he's now back in Galilee in the city of Capernaum, which is his hometown. And notice in verse 11, it says that the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. So the Pharisees arrive again. And a few weeks back, the last time Jesus had encountered the Pharisees went and attacked Jesus' disciples and said, "Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat?" And Jesus dealt with them and said, "Look, washing your hands is something you practice ceremonially, but a clean and a pure heart starts within the heart." And the Pharisees were furious because Jesus rejected their traditions and he talked about the heart of man being defiled. Now they come back and they come to Jesus directly. And as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, the climax between Jesus and the religious leaders is going to hit a high point. And from now on, there are going to be intense debates between Jesus and the religious leaders. And notice they dispute with him. It's important to understand that the religious leaders, they had no interest in Jesus being the Messiah. They could care less. In fact, back in chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, the Pharisees partnered with the Herodians, I'm going to talk about the Herodians in a minute, to come against Jesus. They're totally against Jesus. No interest at all in Jesus being the Messiah. And shortly we're going to see the Sadducees, another religious group that is going to partner with the Pharisees against Judas or against Jesus. And the goal is they're looking for an opportune time to put him to death. They want Jesus put to death because Jesus is a threat to the religious system. If you're with me, say amen. It's a tremendous threat to them. They don't like it. And they want to put him to death. Notice in verse 11, it says that they were seeking from him a sign from heaven. They wanted a sign from heaven testing him. They wanted proof that he was the Messiah. Jesus has been demonstrating miracle after miracle after miracle. I've got to stay close to the mic. After miracle, touching, healing bodies. And if they were familiar, and they were, with the Old Testament, that's exactly how Messiah was to come, was to heal. And that was part of his grand ministry, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to cast out demons. If they were familiar with the Old Testament, they would have understood this, but their hearts were hard. They wanted a proof from heaven, not on earth, from heaven. They wanted a sign from heaven. Maybe like a sign, for example, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 18, that maybe Jesus would call fire down from heaven like Elijah did. They were looking for a sign from heaven. Or maybe they wanted to see manna come floating from the sky onto earth like God had provided in Exodus chapter 16 with the children of Israel. They were looking for a sign from heaven. And Mark here in verse 11 tells us their motive. They came to test him. To test him. No interest in him being the Messiah. They came to test him. Now, in the Greek language, when you see the word test, it's the same as temptation. Test and temptation, depending on the context that it is written. Here in the context, they came to tempt him to show a sign from heaven. They wanted Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah, listen to this, on their terms, the way we want to see Messiah to be. They tempted Jesus. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went through the temptations in the wilderness. And who was the tempter? That was Satan himself. Remember that in Matthew 4? If you are the Son of God, Satan said, turn these stones into bread, testing him. Jesus, of course, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you're a son of God, Satan said, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, because after all, the scripture says the angels will catch you. Taking scripture out of context. Jesus didn't yield to the temptation. Third temptation that came forth, if you're a son of God, I will give you all these kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me. Temptations. This is exactly how the religious leaders, particularly here, the Pharisees, are coming to Jesus, testing him. We want a sign from heaven on our terms. And believe me, even if Jesus sent fire down from heaven or manna down from heaven, they still wouldn't believe. Their hearts are that hard. And in verse 12, look at Jesus' response. But he, that's Jesus, sighed deeply within his spirit. Key to catch that. Jesus takes a deep breath and breathes out. Not like what we would do when we're angry and we want things our way in an argument. We go, they don't understand. Jesus takes a breath in a sense that he's looking at their hearts being so hard. Just unbelievable. And then he responds, and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Why does this generation seek a sign? It's amazing. We see it today in our culture. If God is real, why doesn't he do this or do that? Have you heard that before? I have. They want a sign that God is real. But you know what? That still won't change their heart about God. Because it's important to catch this. Signs, wonders, and miracles only point to God. True signs, wonders, and miracles only point to God. They can never save a person. The only way a person becomes saved, and you know this if you're born again, is that they're convicted of their sin, they turn from sin, and they turn to the living God in repentance and receive the forgiveness of sins. If you're with me, say amen. I can still remember as a kid watching the old muscular dystrophy events with Jerry Lewis. Remember that? A comedian. I remember Jerry Lewis one time was saying, if God, and he had one of those little children with him, he says, if God would only do a miracle, then it would be easier to believe in him. No. Even if Jesus performed a sign, it wouldn't be easier. Creation testifies of the Creator. Just look at creation. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. And Romans chapter 1 also says that man suppresses the truth. Despite God's fingerprint being on the earth through his creation, man still suppresses the truth. I did. So did you. Until we came to Jesus Christ. Then our eyes were opened. Jesus says, no sign shall be given to this generation. Now, Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit more, because it records the same story, gives us a little more detail. It says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Jonah was a Jewish prophet. Mark is getting information from Peter when he records this gospel. This gospel is for Gentiles. So more than likely, that's why it's not recorded here in Mark's gospel. But Matthew's gospel is written for the Jews, and he says specifically, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what is that? The sign of Jonah is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the sign. You want a sign? It's going to be my death that's going to take place shortly in a little over a month. If you guys are with me, say amen. That's the great sign. But they'll still reject it. And they did. In fact, they were the instruments used, the religious leaders and the system of Rome to come against Jesus. So they still were hard. So the warning of signs. So I got our second point, the warning of influence. The warning of influence, beginning in verse 13. And he left them, that's Jesus, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now, we just stated earlier that they were in Capernaum, which is a little bit northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Now they cross again on the boat, and they head to Bethsaida, because according to verse 22, that's where they land. We'll see that next week. In Bethsaida, which is northeast of the Sea of Galilee. They're there. Then verse 14 tells us, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. If you're with us last week, and we're going to see later, Jesus, after feeding the Gentiles, the 4,000, had 12 big baskets full of food left over, lots of bread. The disciples forgot to bring it with them. Now, this is key to catch, because Jesus is going to talk about bread in a little bit. So they forgot the bread, and evidently they only brought one loaf with them. Then this verse 15 picks up. It says, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Keep an eye on that there. So the first thing he says, beware. Open your spiritual eyes. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, you ladies who like to bake, leaven is yeast. So all it takes is just a little bit of yeast to make that bread what? Rise. See, all you ladies know, you guys are sitting back and like waiting, I'm waiting for my meal. Just takes a little bit of leaven to make that loaf, if you will, rise. Now, it's important to understand a little bit about leaven. Leaven is a symbol of sin, and if you're a note taker, the influence of sin throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, you might remember the Feast of Passover back in Exodus chapter 12. God gave them a commemoration of the Feast of Passover, which also overlinked the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During this feast that God had for the nation of Israel, for 7 days, there would be no leaven in their bread. And not only no leaven in their bread, but no leaven in the house. Why? Because leaven is a picture of sinful influence. What God was saying is that you just came out of the land of Egypt. Now apply this to your lives, okay? You just come out of Egypt, and I don't want you to learn their despicable pagan ways. I don't want that lifestyle to influence you anymore. Hence, don't have leaven in your house for 7 days, nor in your bread, because it's a symbol of sinful influence. In Leviticus chapter 2 and chapter 6, you have the grain offerings in the Old Testament. God prescribed that there is to be no leaven in the grain. Why? Because when you laid that offering up before God, it was an act of worship. And God is saying, I don't want leaven in the bread, or I don't want leaven in, here it is, your worship. I don't want evil influence of your heart in your worship. I want a pure heart. Boy, that makes us come into church, and as we offer the sacrifice of praise, we shouldn't have any leaven either. We should have our hearts clean. Boy, what a great prayer to pray before service. Lord, cleanse my heart. I don't want to have any leaven or evil influence as I sing songs of worship. So we see this in the grain offerings. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus mentions leaven here, and also the Apostle Paul. Leaven in the New Testament is the influence or the sin of hypocrisy. You got to catch this because it has to do with religious leaders. It's the sin of hypocrisy. Secondly, it's also the sin of false teaching, false doctrine. See the two there? Hypocrisy. Jesus warned, he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, speaks about the religious leaders that they were hypocrites, and he speaks that they have leaven in them. And he also speaks about, and according to Luke chapter 16, verse 12, the false teaching of the religious leaders has leaven in it. It has sinful influence. He says, beware, open up your eyes of the leaven of the Pharisees, Herod, which has to do with the Herodians, and also Matthew chapter 16 tells us the leaven of the Sadducees. Now let's break those down a little bit. Three major religious groups back then, and we're going to apply it to the church today in our own lives. Three religious groups. Let's break it down. First, the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were considered the theologically conservative of the three groups. They believed in the law of God and the prophets. But the Pharisees were the legalists of the bunch. They mixed their tradition with the Bible. So they were legalists. They were, if you will, hypocrites, because they said one thing and did another thing. But they were also legalists. They had tradition and the Bible. And their tradition would trump the Bible. We've seen this in the past through Mark's gospel. That's the first group. Second group is the Sadducees. Who are they? They're not the theologically conservative. They're the theologically liberals. They believed in the law of God. That's it. First five books of the Bible. But they denied anything supernatural. So something supernatural took place, they denied it. They were, if you will, the humanists of the day. Trust me, we have them in a church today. No miracles, no angels, no resurrection. Hypocrites, false teachers. So you got the Pharisees, if you're a note taker, Sadducees, and here's a third group, the Herodians. Who are they? They were more of a political party. Okay? They were hoping Herod would come in. This is Antipas, Herod Antipas. Herod would come in and just do the best he can to give us peaceful situation, give us the best for the Jewish people. Morality didn't matter. Didn't matter how you lived if you're part of the Herodians. The goal was to achieve, catch this, political agendas. See those three groups? Theologically liberal, theologically conservative, with tradition, and political. It's in the church today. It is. Movements that started out in a great way where the Spirit of God began to move. Next thing you know, they still believe in the Bible, but we have our little tradition and our little cliques on how things are to be done. We have them today. Movements like the United Methodist Church, right? John Wesley, remember him? He was considered a Pentecostal of the day. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Boy, those sermons came out. Whoosh. I got Methodists today, believe in the Bible. There's still some Orthodox, for the most part. Changed. They're not the Methodists of old. In fact, they just had a split recently. Then you've got those that are theologically liberal, right? We really don't believe the Bible. The Bible's not the Word of God. It might contain the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God, right? Protestantism, a lot of these churches, Episcopalian, Congregational, movements that started great. They're now theologically liberal. In fact, when we were in Virginia, when my daughter graduated from Liberty, we went into the city to visit a museum. It was kind of cool, you know, just beautiful, beautiful museum, had all the historical stuff. And right across from the museum was a church that had the rainbow flag. Everybody's welcome. God is what? Love. We're theologically liberal. Have them. And the third group is the Herodians. You've got churches today that are just politically, everything's politics, particularly in the urban community, the inner cities. In fact, I've seen one church where Kamala Harris was visiting, speaking when she was running for president, and on the pulpit it had a fist with a cross on it. Marxism. With a cross. That's what the symbol is for. They don't care about holy living, righteous living, or else they wouldn't have had Kamala there. They could care less. It's political. What can we do to help make life better for me at church? See the three groups? Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. They're alive and active today in the church. And it's up to you and me. Listen, it's not just to the pastor. My job is to present the truth. It's up to you and me to get into the scriptures and discern this stuff. Because it's only going to get worse. Amen?
Amen.
Be discerning. 11 in the church. False teaching. 11 in the church. Hypocrisy. Get pastors, live one way, live another way. We're seeing that happen too today. Political goals, utopia. Oh, we just want utopia. Listen, you know when the utopia takes place? When you and me die and we're with the presence of the Lord and or Jesus Christ comes back on earth. That's your utopia. Amen? That's where we're looking for, a city whose builder and maker is God. Not the earthly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from heaven. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Right now we plug in, we grow strong in the Lord, we tell people about Jesus, they pick it up, great. They don't. But we love the Lord and we glorify Him in our lives. Look at verse 16 again. And they reasoned, that's the disciples, among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? Beware of the leaven. Is it because we have no bread? We only have a loaf? Here's what's happening here. The disciples are too concerned about having their material needs met. They're looking at the natural. Jesus is drawing an analogy from this. Beware of the leaven. Oh, is it? Is it because we have no bread? Is that what it is? Look at our third point, the warning of hardness. Verse 17, look at Jesus' response. He says, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart, and here it is, still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Come on, guys. Is your heart still hardened? That could happen to believers. And then he points back at the past. He says, do you remember? Do you remember what took place in the past when you've been with me as my disciples? Look, guys, I've been taking care of your needs. I've been meeting your needs, haven't I? I've taken care of you. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? He's saying, listen, guys, you need to depend on me as your provider. I am going to take care of your needs. I already have taken care of your needs, haven't I? And then I thought about this in application. It's so easy as believers, it's so easy to forget what God's done in the past, isn't it? We forget. Lord, I'm never going to get out of this trial. It's so hard. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. What about the last trial we went through? Remember? We said the same thing. The Lord delivered us, didn't he? What about the time before that? What about the time before that? We forget. We do. Especially nowadays, we have to trust in God to provide for our needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Many of you know these scriptures. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to take care of your needs. He will. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking about food, drink, shelter, basic needs. Finances tight this morning? Remember when God took care of the past? He'll take care of it now. Just be wise with your money. Don't squander it. He said he'll supply your need, not your want, right? Your needs, basic needs. We have to remember what God has done in the past. Boy, it's so easy to forget. And Jesus here, as we continue in verses 19 through 20, gives them two examples of him providing for them, beginning in verse 19. He says to them, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. This was a little over a month ago. Jesus fed primarily the Jews with just a few loaves, few fish. He provided for the 5,000. And guess what? They had leftovers. God provided for them. He said, remember when I did that? Don't forget. Remember? Then he gives the recent example. Verse 20. Also, when I broke the 7 of the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. See? God provided then. He was concerned. We saw last week he was concerned about them, you know, struggling to get back home, fainting. The Lord provided food. Look, guys, I created loaves and fish from nothing to something. I just did it. Reflect on that. Don't be hard. Be hard. Then verse 21 says this. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? What's interesting is Mark ends it here. Matthew gives us a little bit more additional information. I thank God for this. Matthew's gospel says, when Jesus responded, it says, how is it that you do not understand? You know what the disciples said? According to Matthew chapter 16, verse 12, it says, they understood. They got it. Isn't it true? Sometimes we forget. And then the Lord reminds us, remember when I took care of you then? Remember when I took care of you here? Remember when I took care of you then? You thought you weren't going to make it. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, Lord, I got it. If you took care of me then, you'll take care of me now. Yeah? God will take care of you. Take care of your needs. The disciples, it clicked. Why? Because they're genuine believers. They picked it up. The religious leaders, we want a sign. Hard. Your hardness has led to blindness. Here, their hardness, initial hardness, softened because they're believers. They love the Lord. But you know how it is sometimes with us. We get a little hard. Lord breaks the ground because he loves us. And sometimes he allows those trials to come in so that we just turn and trust to him and say, oh, God, oh, I remember the time when you provided back here. Oh, I remember that time I thought I just wasn't going to make it. But you took care of me. And if you did it back then, you're going to do it now. Amen? Okay. A few closing points as the worship team comes forward. Number one, don't seek after signs. Live by faith in his word. We have a whole movement in the church that are running after signs. They think they can go from one sign to another sign and another sign, and they're still empty. Don't seek after signs. Seek after God. Amen? Amen? Seek after God. Seek after the things of God. Set your minds on things above. If the Lord does something miraculous, praise the Lord. You get people going on this deliverance minister, that deliverance minister, that one. Oh, he doesn't have this one. Just sign after sign after sign after sign. Next thing you know, they fall from the faith because they're not genuinely rooted in God. So don't seek after signs. Secondly, trust in him to meet your needs. That's all of us this morning. We all go through it. Something will come up. Trust in God. Go back to promises of God. Trust in him. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, trust in him. He's faithful. And thirdly, avoid the leaven of false teaching. Avoid it. It's out there. Just turn on your TV. Turn on YouTube. It's out there. It's up to you to discern this based on Scripture. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you so much, Lord. Thank you for your word, just so alive and active. Lord, still speaks to our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to trust in you. You're a good God. You're a faithful God. And we commit to you. May you be glorified in our lives, Lord. As we seek after you, seek the kingdom, you'll take care of our needs. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.